Well, good morning, everyone. Please keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be thinking particularly about the first of those two parables, the parable of the talents. And I'm going to pray as we get going. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for giving us the freedom to meet in this way and for the opportunity now to open the scriptures together. We pray that you would, as we've just sung, that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of your word. And we pray it would have a deep and lasting impact on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you will know as well as I that feeling of frustration when you know that you've wasted something. It may just be a little thing, as you tip a pint of milk down the sink that's gone off, or as you chuck out the soggy vegetables from the back of the fridge. Or it may be something a bit more significant. Maybe you waste a period of time faffing about on the internet or channel hopping on TV, and you sort of realise you've blown a whole evening. Or for some of us, it might be the frustration of having wasted an opportunity. Maybe some of us look back on this last term and see a wasted opportunity. Maybe there was a project we hoped to get done. Maybe there were relationships we needed to build with our family or with friends. But you will know that feeling, and surely the greatest sense of futility we could ever feel would be to discover that we've wasted not just a period of time, not just a few objects, but to realise that we've wasted our lives. Just imagine that. Imagine you get to the end of your life, and even having raised a family and worked hard at a job and made some friends, you find out, nevertheless, that your life has been wasted. That's an awful thing to imagine, and most of us, I'm guessing, would assume that that would never happen to us. Which is why we need to look at the parable of the talents. It is a warning. A warning that we can, more than we realise, waste our lives. It is frighteningly possible, even thinking of ourselves as Christians, to waste our lives. We are at the end of our series looking at Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus has been teaching us about his return. He will come back one day. And when he comes, he will bring his kingdom in its fullness. And what we've been learning over these weeks is that we need to live in the light of his coming. And we saw last week from the first parable in chapter 25 that we need to be ready for the long haul. There may be considerable delay before Jesus comes back. And if the message of the parable last week was that we need to keep watching, the message of the parable this week is that we need to keep working. Our waiting for the Lord is not to be passive. The time in which we wait is time we are meant to be using for him. And to fail to do that is to waste your life. Well, the parable Jesus tells is a very simple story. A master heads off on a long trip. You might think of a boss going on extended business overseas, or a vicar going off on sabbatical for a few months. And the master here entrusts his estate to his three servants while he's away. And each of them is given a certain amount of responsibility. The first is given 5 talents. We'll look at what that is in a moment. The second is given 2, and the third is given 1. And off he goes. The master heads off. And as soon as he's gone, the first servant leaps into action. And he's busy putting that money at work. And after a time, he's doubled his capital. He now has 10 talents. The second servant has a similar experience. His 2 talents, he doubles and finds himself now with 4. But the third servant can't be done with all that hard work. And so he goes off, he gets a shovel, digs a hole, and sticks the talent in the ground for safekeeping. Well, the master returns in verse 19, and it's time for them to report back. And the first 2 servants receive the same commendation for their efforts. The master says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But the third servant in verse 24 tries to excuse his lack of effort. But the master tears a strip off him and boots him out. That's the story. It's vivid. It's memorable. It's the kind of parable that gets wheeled out for a leaver's day at school as the bright young things are sent off into the world. They're told not to waste their precious talents, but to make something of their lives. But this is not a parable for school leavers. It's a parable about the kingdom. Jesus begins in verse 14 by saying, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. The it, look back to verse 1, is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us how the kingdom of heaven will be. And it's a parable about the importance of working for the kingdom as we wait for Jesus to return. And it shows us actually that working for the kingdom is the mark that we are his true servants, that we are actually his people. So there are three lessons for us from this parable. The first is you have to know your position. You have to know your position. It's very clear from the parable who the characters are meant to represent. The master who's heading off is Jesus. He's already said he's going to be going away for a long period of time. The servants are his people, those who claim to follow him as his disciples. And we read in verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. Our translation has the word servant. Actually, the word Jesus uses is slave. The man calls his slaves. And so it's a parable about a master and his slaves. And it's an apt setting for thinking about our service to Jesus. It highlights the fact that we are actually slaves of Christ. You might think that's pushing the detail of the parable a bit too far, but elsewhere the Bible says we are slaves. Romans 6, Paul says, of all Christians, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Our position is that of a slave. Now, it's not the only category the Bible gives us to describe the Christian life. We're also God's adopted children. Jesus calls us his brothers. It may not even be the main category for how we're to see ourselves, but it is a true one. As well as being Jesus' friends and brothers, we are his slaves. And we're slaves because we belong to him. He owns us. We read elsewhere in the New Testament that you've been bought at a price. And so our lives are not our own. They belong to Jesus. And so, like the master in the parable, Jesus has the right to tell us what to do. And like the servants in the parable, we have an obligation to obey him. And so our first lesson this morning is this. You waste your life when you think of it as your life. Which is very often our assumption, isn't it? What am I going to do with my time? With my holidays? With my money? With my home? With my relationships? With my career? No, we need to remember our position. All that we have has been given to us by him. It is his by rights and not ours. It's to be used for his purposes and not ours. Now, it's not a flattering description of the Christian life, and you might think it looks deeply unattractive. And if that's the case, then the second thing you need to do is to know your master. You need to know your position. And you need to know your master. We need to know who it is we're serving. And in the parable, the master is a great master. And we see that in a number of ways. He's generous in the trusts he gives his servants. He gives them a massive responsibility. A talent is not a little trinket. It's not something you'd get for £2.50 to give someone as a secret Santa present. It is a huge amount of capital. A talent was a weight. So we don't know exactly how much it would be because it depends what it's a weight of. But if it's a talent of silver or gold, which is likely, we're probably talking a six-figure sum of money in today's terms. A talent could be up to £500,000. And so five talents given to that first servant could be £2.5 million. It shows huge trust on the part of the master. The servants are given huge responsibility. It's not menial service that they are called to do. They are given the opportunity to shape the future of their master's estate. And it's a wonderful reminder to us of just what our master is like. For Jesus has given us the work of building his kingdom. He's made us his colleagues. It's amazing. Jesus' chosen method for extending his kingdom and for deepening it in the lives of those who are already his chosen method is to use his people. God chooses to do his own work through us, through our feeble efforts, through our labours. He gives us massive dignity, massive responsibility to shape his kingdom. So the master is generous in the trust that he gives. He's also generous in the praise that he gives. When he comes back and the first two servants present the results of their work, the master is not sparing with his praise. Have a look at verse 21. He says the same thing to both of them. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." He gives them a commendation. There is evident pride on his part in what they have accomplished. He doesn't just swipe all the goodies and then run off to enjoy them. And it's a reminder that our master loves what his people do for him. The master also gives them a promotion. He gives them even more responsibility. He says, "You've been faithful with a few things." You get a sense of the size of this master's wealth. He can refer to five talents, up to £2.5 million, as a few things. They are given a promotion. And it's a reminder that we will work in the new creation. The new creation is not going to be an eternal lie-in. It's not going to be an eternal retirement home. We will be given work, and that work then will be perfect. And it will be the reward for our faithfulness now. We will have increased responsibility if we are faithful, increased capacity to serve our master. And the master also gives them an invitation. He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." This is not a cold, distant working relationship. This master is not an Alan Sugar kind of character. No, the joy of the master is the joy of his servants. And I hope you know that when you devote yourself to the work of Jesus, to his priorities, when you devote yourself to his pleasure, it becomes your pleasure too. So we need to know our master. And that's where the third servant got it so wrong. He thought he knew his master, but he didn't. And so in verse 24, he accused his master of being a hard man. He says there, verse 24, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." He thought it was all a bit of a scam. Everyone else does all the work, and then the master swoops in and gets all the benefit. He's a sponger living off the labour of others. And so he resents his master. He hides behind the excuse that he's afraid. He says, "Well, you know, if I lost it, you would punish me, so I've hidden it in the ground instead." But we see how wrong he is. The master's wonderful. And the master exposes him. It's not fear, it's laziness. So Jesus says in verse 26, the master says, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. If you really were fearful of me, if I really was that much of a tyrant, you would have done something. We need to know our master, and friends, you will waste your life if you don't. You see, all of us are theologians. All of us think about God in a particular way. And the question we have to keep asking ourselves is what we think about God right? Is what we think about Jesus right? If you see the demands that Jesus makes on you as burdensome, you don't know him. If you think there's no point in trying to serve him because there's just no pleasing him, you don't know him. If you resent his commands and the way he wants you to live, you don't know him. How we view our master will determine the action we will take. And if our view of our master is wrong, we won't actually serve him. We won't be his servants. So know your master. Don't waste your life. Know your master. And then finally, know your vocation. The servants in the parable are to use what they've been given in the service of their master. That is their vocation. During his absence, they are to give themselves to increasing his assets. But notice a couple of things. They're not given the same amount and told to do exactly the same thing. They're given different amounts. And they're given freedom to use those things as they think best. The master is not prescriptive. They can use their own instincts, their own opportunities. And so it is with us. Each of us has been given much by our master. What we've been given is different. We are not the same as each other. We vary enormously. We have different backgrounds and different life experiences. We have different personalities and temperaments. We have different abilities, different skills, and we have different passions and interests. And those differences are for a reason. We are the way we are because that's how God wants us to serve him. And it means that our opportunities are different. Some of us might have particular skills, and we need to ask ourselves, how can I use those skills in the service of the kingdom? To some of us, God has given great success in our jobs. And so we have considerable resources that we can use. A lot of money. Property. Some of us have a very stable family life and a welcoming home. How can we use that for the kingdom? Some of us have got the sort of easygoing personality that gets on well with everyone. Some of us have got time. Some of us have had particular experiences, even hard ones, but which God has brought us through. How can we use those for his kingdom? Our opportunities are different, but our vocation is the same. To use all God has given us in the service of Christ and his kingdom. And friends, you waste your life if you do not serve Jesus. You waste your life if you don't know what you're here for. And notice as well, it's not the size of the results that counts, it's the faithfulness of the service. So those first two servants in the parable, they make different amounts of wealth for their master, but they receive the same praise. And so the goal is not to notch up more converts and to preach more sermons, to give more money or serve more coffees than the person next to you. The goal is to be faithful in serving Christ with what he's given us. How that will work out will look different from person to person. But our priority is the same. How can we maximise our master's assets? Well, friends, as we close, there is one thing it will involve for all of us, and that is serving God's people. We're just going to have a very quick peek at the second parable. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it describes and anticipates that final separation that will take place between those who are truly Christ's and those who are not. And please see that the basis of the division that Jesus makes is on how they have treated his people. So with those he accepts because they served his brothers and by doing so were actually serving him. So verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And similarly, those he rejects because they've neglected his brothers and by doing so have neglected him. So verse 45, he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The brothers Jesus is talking about are his family, his people. That's often been misused, this passage. It's not about social action in general. There are other passages in Scripture that commend that. This is about serving Jesus' people. And we see a very close identification between Jesus and his people. Just remember Saul, when Saul persecuted the church, when Jesus caught up with him, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? If you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. And that is the implication here. What you do to Jesus' people, you do to Jesus. And what you fail to do for Jesus' people, you fail to do for Jesus. To serve the Master, we must serve his people. And I have to say, I think that is a challenge to a number of us here this morning. For there'll be a number of us here today who would say that this is your church and that you are followers of Christ and that you are very casual about coming. Now, I'm not talking to those of us who are visitors this morning. We love having you whenever you can come. I'm not talking to those whose main church is somewhere else, and this is a bit of a top-up for you. And I'm not talking to those who are still trying to think through the Christian faith. I'm talking to those who claim to be Christians, who claim that St. Mary's is your church, and yet who we hardly see. Now, for some of you, that might be for good reasons. But for some of you, it isn't. And I can't make you come more regularly. But I can tell you that it's not the church family you are snubbing. It is Jesus. If you're not serving his people, you're not serving him. And if you're not serving him, I have to ask the question, are you really his? Know your vocation. So you will know that feeling of frustration when you've wasted something. And it is frighteningly possible to waste your life. So know your position. You are the slave of Christ, in whose service is true freedom. Know your master. He is generous. He is close. He is wonderful. And know your vocation to do all that you can before he returns to maximize his kingdom and to serve his people. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for this parable, though it is a hard one in many respects for us to hear. We pray that you would help us to live effectively before Jesus returns. Help us to give ourselves to serving him. We thank you that you have given us that calling, that dignity of being servants in our Master's household. We thank you for the kind of Master that Jesus is. We thank you for his generosity, his grace, his love, his compassion. And we thank you for our vocation and pray that you'd help us to be mindful of what you've given us and how we can put it to Christ's service. For we pray in his name. Amen.